Wow, good morning. Good morning, Relentless. We have already had a wonderful morning. I'm going to miss that song. I'm going to miss that bumper video. Let me start this morning with some history. Right? Anybody, favorite subject, when you were in school, if you're currently in school, would without a doubt be history? Those people? All right, my people? All right, so most of you have heard of Brown versus Board of Education, right? 1954 Supreme Court case. When they decided, actually what happened, there was several cases throughout the country that were kind of rolled into that case. And the issue was, is separate but equal constitutional? Is it okay that we have segregated by race and kids go to school according to their race? And eventually the Supreme Court said, no, that is not okay. Separate isn't really equal. And they legislated that it would be law in America that you would have to integrate schools, right? By law, no longer at that time, it was mostly white and black, no longer would white kids go to their school and black kids go to their school, that they would have to join together in an integrated together school. That was 1954. Well, as you might imagine, and we even have some blessed saints in our church that lived through the 1950s, that was a struggle, right? It was a struggle on all kinds of levels. And what came out of that was something that was named Massive Resistance. This was a program put together by some legislators and senators in Virginia, the state, if you don't like geography, it's the state just north of us, right? So they put together this plan called Massive Resistance, and they said, we're not going to let this happen for the sake of our children. We cannot let integration happen. And they fought it, and they came up with this whole program in Richmond and Norfolk and Charlottesville. They said, we're not going to integrate our schools. And the Supreme Court said, yes, you are. I said, no, we're not. And finally, they threatened to withhold funding and even imprison. They said, here is the law. No segregated schools are allowed in this country. So one by one, they got in line and did what they didn't want to do, except for one school system. There's a county that still exists today, Prince Edward County. I Googled it. It's 2 hours and 15 minutes from this spot. Prince Edward County said, the law is there cannot be any segregated public schools. So here's what we'll do. We won't have school. Right now, before I lose some of our teenagers, this is serious stuff, right? I know you're against racism, but don't start to get ideas, all right? This was serious. I didn't know this. They decided if our choices are integrate or not have school, we'll not have school. In 1959, Prince Edward County shut down their public schools. Not to make a point for a week or a month or a year. For 5 years, there was no public school in Prince Edward County, Virginia. You can find people alive today and you say, hey, what year did you graduate? And they say, well, I would have graduated in 62. But where I grew up, we didn't have public school for 5 years. So people are like, where'd you grow up? You know, in the bushes of Australia? In like some crazy country we never heard of? No, I grew up in Virginia. And we didn't have public school. What happened was they found a way to get state grant and federal aid money to start these private schools, which were white only. Most of the kids went to those schools, the white private schools. There was no public school, so a lot of the African-American kids were raised in churches or were educated in churches or basements, or they just weren't, until finally the Supreme Court came in 5 years later and said, we're going to start putting people in jail if you don't open the public schools. So they integrated reluctantly in 1964, 10 years after the original case. I tell you all that. There was a school system 60 years ago. Not 600, 60 years ago, there was a school system just north of here that would rather shut down than integrate. Because roots run deep. The hatred that I would rather not have school than let my kid be ruined by integration. That's how deep it has been in our country, and that is why we celebrate today. right? Part of the ugliness of where we've been helps us get a glimpse of how much God has done and is doing among us. Now, the worst part of that Prince Edward County story is I am confident without a shadow of a doubt that there were pastors standing on stages using Bible verses to say why this is a good thing that we don't have public school. Right, we have so much to repent from in that. But here we are, church, and if you're new with us today, we're so glad you came on the last day of this series. Here we are celebrating not what God's just done in our 5 years as a church, but what he's done in the last 8 weeks at Relentless Church. We are a multi-ethnic church, but it's more than that. We are a gospel-centered. The multi-ethnic is meaningless without the gospel. Forever focused. We just sang it. We're going to worship him together, united in heaven. We're not going to wait forever. We're focused on forever because it's a really long time. We're only here for a little tiny bit. We're focused on forever, and what's going to be there, we're trying to bring here because that's what Jesus told us to do. We're centered on the gospel. We're focused on forever, and we're a multi-ethnic movement of God. Now, I haven't told you this whole series. The definition of multi-ethnic. So we showed you a chart a few weeks ago of what a multi-ethnic, you know, we're the pioneers in a lot of ways in this country as far as the percentage of multi-ethnic churches and how small they were and how that's growing. And there's a dream by in my lifetime that multi-ethnic churches will make up more than half of churches in America. Well, somebody had to define what a multi-ethnic church is, right? What do you do? You just like look at it and say, well, that's multi-ethnic because it's not all. So there is no scriptural definition. So what they did is they took the sociological definition. Sociologically, they found, forget churches for a second, just in organizations, business, clubs, whatever, when one race or one group constitutes more than 80% of the whole, it's really difficult, if not impossible, for that minority to have a true voice. Right, so that's a sociological rule that the multi-ethnic movement adopted and said, if that's true there, it's true in church. So what they decided was 80% will be that magic number that if, and it doesn't matter the race. So if there is a Hispanic church that has 75% Hispanic people, 25% other races, that would meet the definition of a multi-ethnic church because the dominant race, the race with the most, is less than 80%. So it doesn't matter the race, that's just the sociological definition that the multi-ethnic church movement adopted. So I knew that from studying the movement when we launched this church, and early in our church's history in the first year, I need to confess, there were some Sundays where I was over-obsessing with that number. Right, we'd be in the theater. We used to meet at Crossroads Theater, and I'd be kind of doing a mental count. And man, we're 21% not white this week. We're a multi-ethnic church. Then the next week, we were 8%. And it's like, oh, we were, and now we're not. And it's like, it was kind of, and finally, God kind of got a hold of my heart and saying, stop. Right? Gospel-centered, not demographic-centered, not statistics-centered. Start and believe the gospel, and then back up and watch what I do. Right? So here we are, yes, here we are 5 years later, and we don't do that count much. Once or twice a year, we'll still, just because it's important, if we're a multi-ethnic church, we got to know, right? But we don't obsess with it. We did our latest kind of internal census, just taking a count in August. We're about 58, 59% white as a church. Right, so we've come a long way, 40 to 42% Latino, Asian, African-American, and a few other races mixed in. Right, our small groups were not quite that diverse, unfortunately, but it's okay. It was about 33% non-white, 67% white. And probably the most encouraging stat I can give you is the leadership of our small groups. We had 18 incredible leaders that, when Chauncey was talking about group, he's talking about our small groups that are sitting down, talking through multi-ethnic conversations. In that 18, it was 50-50. 50% were white, and 50% were not white in our small group leadership. Now, that's encouraging, and that's a win, but that's not the goal. Right, we can have diversity in the seats and diversity in the group. We can have all kinds of diversity, and that's a win, but it's not the goal. Like we said 4 weeks ago, the goal is Jesus' prayer that we would be brought to complete unity. Unity is the goal. Now, we want the diversity to get to the unity, but the diversity in itself is not the goal. So we're celebrating today, as we preached last week. We don't just want to be a diverse church or even a multi-ethnic church. We want to be a multi-ethnic movement that's a weapon for Jesus. that changes our community, that blesses people around us, that does the work that Jesus has called us to do. So that's what we celebrate today at the end of this series, because we've taken steps, and Chauncey referenced it, right? Some of the conversations, and we said up front, and I don't know if we, meaning me, really understood how much what we were saying was true 2 months ago when we said, people are gonna get offended. They did. Right? And we have people, Chauncey is referencing, people in the same small group that are you know, disrespected or feel disrespected and having to walk and talk through that. We've had conversations, like, you name it. We've talked about it in groups, stuff that most people would say, I have never had this discussion / argument in a Jesus kind of place. Right? It's been challenging, and some would say it's been exhausting, and there's been passion and intensity and offense. And there's a lot that I don't know, church, but I know this without a doubt. We are a stronger church today than we were 8 weeks ago. Why? Because all those issues got all sorted out and put a bow on and everybody hugged it out and sang a song? No. Some of those issues, some of you God was speaking to through what Chauncey said, because you have yet to go up and hug the person and say, we're good, right? So that needs to happen. It's not going to be clean. It's always going to be messy in a multi-ethnic church, but it's a beautiful messy. And I'm telling you, we have moved the ball down the field in these last 8 weeks. We're stronger because we've learned that unity doesn't mean sameness. It means oneness in Christ that is bigger than anything that might separate us. And we've learned that part of really loving each other is hearing each other. Now, we said that we had no illusions that we would solve the world or reconcile our church in 8 short weeks. There's a lot that goes into this, but we've made progress. So what do we do now? Right now that the series is ending, we just kind of go back to life? Like, what's the next step, right? So what's the next series? Is it about race? Something like, no, like the next series is not about race. It starts next week. I am so excited for this series because we and I and my family, we need it. It's called Cool It Now, and it's a series about slowing down, right? So I'm just warning you, we love you. There's all kinds of grace at Relentless Church. But if you missed the series about being too busy and distracted from Jesus because you're too busy to come, right, you're going to feel really bad about yourself, and we don't want that, right? But we're going to talk about rest. Like, that was God's idea. Some of you, like, you don't know about what God's called you to in the way of rest and busyness and pace and peace and the connection. We need this series as a church. That starts next week. Get here. Bring somebody. We got other things going on in the life of our church. The men's retreat, right? Here's the slide for it. Get on there. We got one more week, fellas. If you want to go with us, 24 hours. We're going to leave the 1st of November at 6 o'clock from here. We'll be back 6 o'clock November 2nd. We would love to have you, men. All right, there's going to be stuff going on, but how do we close this series out right? You know, it's all that God's done and some of the uncomfortable and some of the great steps, and I feel like God led me to 3 words that I want you to remember. My goal would be 6 months from now, when we're, if God willing, we're halfway or getting to the quarter mark of 2020, that you would remember as a church these 3 words. They're not mine. They come from Paul. So we've been in Ephesians a lot. It's this beautiful letter to the church of Ephesus, and a lot of the multi-ethnic theology is so beautifully, it's all through Scripture, but it's just so deep and obvious in Ephesians, and we started in Ephesians 2 8 weeks ago of this amazing gospel presentation of you're alive in Christ because God is rich in mercy and grace is a gift from God, and then we connected that to the rest of the chapter where it says Jesus on the cross killed the hostility that comes between mankind, including racial hostility. It's completely, explicitly mentioned, the dividing wall that separated Jews and Gentiles. Jesus came to destroy that. That was Ephesians 2, and then we were in Ephesians 3, and the multicolored wisdom of God, and then a couple weeks ago Ephesians said, oh, but more than all we can ask or imagine, that there'd be glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2 and 3. I want to read a paragraph that the Holy Spirit put into Paul. We call it Ephesians 4, and there's 3 words in this paragraph that are 3 words for today. Here we go. 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. You may remember this because that's part of what our associate pastor, Rafael Gonzalez, preached a few weeks ago. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, we could preach a whole series just from that paragraph, right? But there's three words that I want God to put on the hearts and minds of our church going forward. And those three words are what starts verse 3. Make every effort. That's what I want you to remember. Make every effort to what? To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, there's a natural human nature. I don't know you, but I know me. I don't have to think about serving self. I want to serve me, right? And in a discussion or in an argument or in a different perspective, man, that can get, you know, stirred up real quick. And I can choose to serve me or to please me, right? A lot of our culture and even our sinful nature says, go do that. Live life for you. Me, 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 me. I don't want us to live for me. I want us to live for me. See what I did there? There's an extra E on that. M-E-E, right? This is our mind trick, so you're going to remember this, right? Even if you're laughing at me instead of with me. Me, make every effort. See, the gospel is going to do this and do that, and Jesus is going to do this and do that. Yes, 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 yes. We have a role, right? This is not sitting back and praying, although would that be included? Yes. But this is not make every, do everything you can do. To what? Tolerate people? Diversify your church? No. Do everything you can, make every effort, church, to keep the unity that comes from the Spirit. That's the bond. We're bonded together by peace through Jesus. Make every, it's like, If I ran yesterday, I'm not saying if I did or didn't. If I did, and I get to Thanksgiving in a month, and I look and I'm like, hey, man, I don't know what happened. Like, I ran on October 19th, and it doesn't work that way. Right? If you don't stay at it, it has no recurring, like that run that I may or may not have done yesterday has no quality 3 years from now. That's what God is getting into us of, like, hey, I'm going to provide the glue in Jesus and I'm going to do all the heavy lifting, but you have a role. You got to make every effort. And if you don't make every effort, it'll fall apart. So if we try real hard for 8 weeks, and I know, and I'm not mad at you, I get it. There's a little bit of some of us of, like, thank the Lord this thing's over. Okay. But tomorrow, make every effort to what? To keep the unity that God has started to beautifully weave together in our church. It will take effort, and it will take a sacrifice of me and an embracing of me. Make every effort. You're going to remember it. That's all I care about. So how do we me? How do we do this? That's what I want to walk through. Some practical. How do you make every, what does that look like? Right? Tomorrow for me as a pastor, man, I'm all in with 2 feet. Cool it now. How are we gonna teach this rest? And I think our lives and our church can change in the next 5 weeks. But so the series is over, but how do we continue to make every effort? Number one, we got to keep the conversation going. There's a blessed woman that got me in the parking lot a couple weeks ago, and she said, I'm so sad, right? Which usually isn't a good beginning to a conversation. She said, I'm so sad that this series is about to be over, right? And that was super encouraging to me. There's others that have let me know, I'm super thankful that this series is over, right? And we love everybody and all in between. But here's the real truth. This series isn't over. I mean, the 8-week sermon series and the small groups are over, but the DNA of, like, this is who we are, this doesn't stop because we go on to the next thing. Right? This is a constant. So I need you and me to keep the conversation going. Like the men's retreat, like we're going to be gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic. We're going to learn to talk about hard things. It's going to get easier. Right? I think it's hardest the first time you're sitting with someone who loves Jesus just as much as you do, and you see an issue completely different, and it rocks your world. I thought everybody that loved Jesus saw things the same way I did. No, that's the beauty of God's big church. So now that you know that, you're actually going to get better at it. So we got to keep the conversation going. We don't want to stop talking. The series that we didn't even know, we're not that good, but God is, we didn't even know it was going to set up this series, is from May. Raph led us through this tabling series, learning to table, sit down, break bread with people. This isn't just show up on Sunday. That started to happen in our church, and it needs to keep happening. And part of that is, you know, across people that are maybe different than you, maybe by race, maybe not, some other difference. It's all part of it to keep tabling. We're going to do something, not tomorrow, but starting a week from tomorrow, we're going to do what we're going to call Multi-Ethnic Monday, right? So our culture is so social media, you know, entrenched. We're going to use that hopefully for our good. So through our social media channels at Relentless and through our website, we're going to release some videos on Multi-Ethnic Monday, right? We shot two long videos, one of our staff and one of the four gentlemen that you saw earlier. Right, and we're just gonna, we wanted to use them in this series, but there's so much context, we couldn't get short clips. You got to hear the whole discussion, right? So we're going to chop some of those up, maybe a 10-minute video. We're going to put it out there, right, for you, like, to keep the conversation going. What we showed you earlier, that was the sweetest, most tender conversation they had. That was the easy. There's some other parts of that that weren't so pretty. I want you to see it. I want you to see brothers completely disagreeing in Christ. Right, and at the end of it, they all agree. No, they still to this day don't agree, and that's part of the discussion. So we're going to keep the conversation going as a church, and we want you to help us with that. Number two, don't take the bait. I don't even have to say anything more about that, do I? Yeah, I do. You know I do. Right? Don't take the bait. Here's what we've learned. There's a conversation that you and I can have that is tense and that we're going to learn from each other, and it is a God-ordained, productive conversation 101 over coffee or lunch or whatever. That same conversation on social media is counterproductive with people watching and throwing stuff in, and sometimes this is people trying to trip us up. You know, they're called trolls, right? They're just trying to make things difficult and stir the pot. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's well-meaning people that don't really know what they're saying, and the enemy uses them, and they don't even know it, and it just stirs stuff up. And you're going to have some moments, if you're on social media or even in conversation, you're going to have some moments like I am where you're going to have to make a choice. Do I engage or not? You know, like, don't take the bait. You know, that's a fishing term. Do you know that? I think, yeah, you knew. Right? And I mean, we live in 2019, so it is very difficult to stand up and speak every week without offending someone. So I just embrace it's going to happen. So I'm probably about to offend some people that love fish. So whoever loves fish, like, I'm sorry in advance. But I don't find fish to be that intelligent of creatures. Because in my mind, when Grandpa Fish and Daddy Fish and little Junior Fish, and they go out for a beautiful Saturday morning swim, and then here comes this worm. Look at that worm. Are you hungry? I'm hungry. Yeah. Hey, Grandpa, take the first bite. Grandpa takes a bite. Whoop! Where'd Grandpa go? Man, that was like, he like flied out of it. Like, what? Is Grandpa coming back? I don't know, son. Here comes another worm. Daddy Fish. Man, that looks delicious. I'm going to take me a bite. Boom! Where'd Daddy go? Little Junior's going back home, and Daddy gone, Grandpa gone. They bit these worms. I'll never see them again. There's a worm. Take me a bite. Right? It just keeps happening. You think the word would get out among fish. Why does that work? Ernest, why does that work? It works because the worm hides the hook. Right? The one word that we're given over and over in Scripture to define our real enemy is the master of deception. He's going to make it look like it's okay. And we're going to, I need to say this. And the truth needs to be told. And I'm not going to let you get away with that. And you don't know what you're talking about. And you're going to take a bite. And it's going to hurt. Because underneath that worm that looks enticing is a hook that's going to do damage to you and do damage to the body of Christ. We have got to trust Jesus enough to not take the bait. Now, when we post some of these videos, when they're talking through white privilege and there's different opinions in the video, if it's on Facebook, which I assume it will be, I'm not in charge of all that, I would think it's possible that somebody that doesn't even go to Relentless might have something to say. Because you're going to be sharing it and commenting it. This is my church. It's going to be beautiful, right? And I want our response to be to this person sitting in their basement in Topeka, Kansas, saying something stupid about our video. I want our response to be, God bless you. And that's it. Right? Now, some of you, you can't do it, right? So you're gonna say, God bless you in your Kansas basement. And we're all going to know what you mean. And you took the bait because you insulted the person. Now, are there things, social media, are there times when truth needs to be stated and it's going to, yes. Yes, I'm not saying never. Sometimes it's going to, if you put that on my page, or you came to my page, I'm going to let you know, right? How do you know the difference between you're taking the bait and getting a hook or just speaking truth, right? You got to depend on Jesus for that, right? The times that I'll just, Jesus, is this bait? Am I about to fall into this? Is this deception? When I just ask him, he's really good at helping me have wisdom. It's when I don't ask him or my wife or anybody. Oh, man. The bait, right? I can't teach that seminar yet, so I'm trying to learn myself about not taking the bait. The third thing, how do we make every effort? We keep the conversation going. Don't take the bait. Lean on Jesus. The bottom line. Actually, the first two really flow out of the third. When you lean on Jesus, he's invested in this. This is the beautiful thing. Like, I could ask him last week, some of you might have been offended because I prayed because I had so much self-control not to look at the score of the game. The Panthers were playing in London, and at the end of the service, I prayed, God, would you just bless our beloved Panthers, right? He answered that prayer, by the way. So, But when I pray stuff like that about the Panthers, I can see God saying, son, like, really, but okay, like, I don't really choose teams, but you're bringing it to me, and I'll hear you, and you're my son. I love you, right? But when we pray, when we lean on for the multi-ethnic church, when we do that, Jesus, like, oh, yeah, I prayed for that when I was on earth. I prayed for complete unity. This was my plan from Genesis. Oh, you start praying about the multi-ethnic church? Oh, you got my attention. I'm already invested in that. I want it more than Relentless Church ever could. I'm just waiting for you to lean in and back up and watch what I can do. He is so invested, and it's already been said well this morning, the worst thing we can do, and I fought this temptation even in this 8 weeks, the worst thing I can do is try to do this on my own strength and wisdom. If we try to reconcile people with the past, remember, roots run deep. We try to do this on our own strength, we are guaranteed to fail. In fact, I believe we can actually do more harm then good. If we try to do this on our own, oh, I got this idea. Like, run that past Jesus, right? Let's lean on Jesus as a church. You know, we got a lot of great guys and women in our church, but the four guys on that video, I knew they'd lean on Jesus, and at the end of the day, they land on love. So I was asking them, and I tried to stir the pot and tried to get them arguing a little bit, and there was some tension in it, which we wanted. You know why that was okay? Because I knew that they leaned on Jesus. At the end of the day, there was zero chance they were going to walk out of that room and not be anything but brothers in Jesus. And I just think God did some amazing stuff of maybe God's using us in some ways to help us and maybe some other churches learn, hey, you don't have to see everything the same way. In fact, the church is more powerful when you don't. But you know how to talk and walk through things in Christ. And you saw a little bit of the emotion in the video. At the end of the day, they loved each other. And that was going to supersede anything they might disagree on. It comes down to this basic question. It's the million-dollar question of this series and really of our church, and that is Jesus enough? Can he handle everything we're asking him to handle? My answer might surprise you. My answer is yes and no. Whoa, time out, Pastor. You can't. That's got to be a clear 100% without a doubt yes, or you're probably not a pastor. Hold on. Here's why my answer is yes or yes and no, not yes or no. There's a couple of versions here, right? There's extremes that we don't want to be in. There's an extreme over here that, hey, we're not doing a Christmas series. We're not doing a Cool It Now series. Everything is about race. And if you're offended, I don't even know the story. It's racial. Everything is about race, and it's just dominated by race to a fault. That's one extreme. Here's the other extreme. Jesus is enough. So we don't need to talk about any of that stuff. If Jesus is enough means we don't have to go into hard things, and I don't have to want to know perspectives outside of mine, and I don't love you enough to really hear what you've experienced, even if it's so different than what I've experienced, if that's what we mean by, hey, just talk about Jesus and don't get into the weeds with all this other stuff, then no, Jesus isn't enough, because that's not real Jesus. Jesus never called us to stay up here on the surface, just talk about him and everything will be okay. If that were true, then all the churches would already be multi-ethnic. And we would be doing really well on a lot of the things that we've struggled with historically in our country of taking the lead. We know that's not true. So I would say, yeah, is Jesus enough? Of course he's enough. If we understand that he doesn't want to unite us in some sort of tolerant, non-divisive, never argue, never disagree, everything's going to be, if that's not the Jesus that is in Scripture. Jesus wants to unite us in a deeper, real, lasting way, like we said early on, where nobody has to check their baggage at the door. So if we're on the same page of what we're saying, then yes, the answer is Jesus enough. Oh my goodness, he can handle these arguments and these offenses and these perspectives that we've had in life. Like he can handle, I really think he's excited about it. He can handle it if we lean and always come back to him. I believe we're at the beginning, not the end, not the middle. I believe we're at the beginning of something beautiful. I think it's taken us 5 years to get to the point where we can really launch from this series into the church that God has called us to be. And we've always said we're never going to be colorblind. We don't like that term because it implies that color is something to be ignored or color is beautiful. The reason that we look so beautiful as a church is because God made us that way. So we want to be color blessed and jump into that. But in that, we want to believe that there's something that is bigger that can unite us. I love this quote I'm about to show you. It's been 12 years now, almost 13, since 2007 Super Bowl. First time two African-American coaches coached against each other in the Super Bowl. You're looking at them on the screen, Tony Dungy and Lovie Smith. Tony Dungy with the Colts and Lovie Smith with the Bears. Unfortunately, the Colts won, right? Which was, I have extreme anti-Peyton Manning issues. Just pray for me, right? So, unfortunately, the Colts won, and I want you to see this quote from Tony Dungy after the Super Bowl. I tell you what, I'm proud to be representing African-American coaches, to be the first African-American coach to win this, Dungy said. It means an awful lot to our country. But again, more than anything, I said it before, Lovie Smith and I, not only the first two African-Americans, but Christian coaches showing you who can win doing it the Lord's way. We're more proud of that. It's not, his answer wasn't, hey, quit talking about the color of our skin, we're just coaches. No, it's a big moment for our country. We step in and embrace that. But there's something even bigger. Me and Lovie Smith, Tony, we both follow Christ. That affects our coaching, and we are proud, but we're most proud. We're not proud of our stats. I want you to know who we are. That's why I shared them. We're not proud of our diversity. We're proud of what Jesus is doing amongst us, and I believe that he only... it's just begun. You know what an emulsifier is? I didn't. right? I watch the History Channel, not the Cooking Channel. Emulsifier, this was crazy to me. It's something that draws things together. So let me preach mayonnaise real quick, right? Mayonnaise is simply, like mustard people, I don't know about you, but mayonnaise changes a sandwich. Mayonnaise is simply oil and water and eggs. The eggs is an emulsifier. What's that mean? It brings things together that otherwise could not be together. Oil and water are never going to mix and taste good, right? You try mayonnaise without the eggs, it's awful. It's not. Mayonnaise is the emulsifier, the eggs, and what the emulsifier does is it takes oil, it takes water, things that never would be together, and it mixes them up, draws them together to make a completely different new thing. Jesus is the emulsifier, right? I didn't come up with that. That's Dr. Tony Evans, the godfather of the multi-ethnic church movement. Some of us heard him preach, and he just preached the mess out of Jesus and mayonnaise better than I ever could. But the point is exactly right, man. Jesus draws things together and makes it something different. He's the only one. He is enough. He can handle it if we lean in. We did not have to think or pray hard about how to end this series. Communion and baptism are the two things, because God knew how visual we are. They've lasted 2,000 years of the multi-ethnic, Jesus-centered church, and they're visual, and they're participatory, and they're powerful, and we still do them today. Communion, if you didn't know, it's been available in the glass room every week that you can take before or after church. We're changing that starting next week. It's going to, when you come in the front doors, you can go left, and there'll be communion over there. We just felt like in the glass doors, it's really hard to have that time of communion with Jesus that people want to have. There's a lot going on over there, and everybody's looking at you, right? So starting next week, and our guest services team will help you remember that. There'll be communion before or after church when you come in the doors. Just go left instead of right. But several times during the year and in our small groups, we like to take communion together as a church. And the purpose is for us to remember Jesus together and remember what and who unites us. Scripture says that you were ransomed. I don't have to know your name or your story today. You were ransomed. You were kidnapped by sin and death, and you had no way to get free from the slavery of sin, and Jesus paid with his blood. That's what we were purchased with, the precious blood of Jesus. So communion is this amazing personal thing between me and God, but it's this amazing supernatural body of Christ thing. We come together and we participate in what Jesus did for us, reminding us forever why we're united. It's not because we vote for the same candidate or have the same skin or speak the same language or come from the same place. The reason that brothers and sisters in Jesus can be truly one is because we were bought by the same blood. That's what makes us family. We were had no inside track to this grace and mercy of Jesus. He had to save us all, and he rescued us for a purpose that we would be adopted into his family. So if you're not comfortable or not sure about communion, just pass the tray in a second. Nobody's going to look at you funny, but I'm going to pray, and some of our folks are going to pass out communion. I just ask you to take the cup and take the bread and just hold it. We're going to take it together during the song in a moment. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to sit in this truth right now, that you're enough. Jesus, that you bought us. Help us not glaze over that truth that you bought us, and the price was your perfect blood. God, nobody else could have died in our place because their blood was messed up. It was infected with sin. Jesus is the only one who didn't fall to sin, and he purchased us with his perfect blood so we could be righteous, not because we're good people, but because Jesus is holy and he gives us that. It changes our life. It's changing our church. God, I just pray you would start to move in our hearts, one individually, but also corporately, that we would know we're not alone in this. And Jesus is the glue that is bringing everything together. God, with all that we might have going on later today, I pray you would help us mentally right now not think about anything but Jesus and what it looks like to make our whole lives revolve around him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.